Yeah, tell them thanks. That was beautiful. Sanctuary. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we are the sanctuary of God. That interesting? We are the carriers of the presence of God. Actually, if you come down here this afternoon and walk into this building, you might say, I walked into the sanctuary. But really, all you did was walked into a building. You are the sanctuary of God, and you will carry Him in here inside of you if you know Jesus as your Savior. Isn't that interesting? It's very convicting and motivating to me when I stop and think about the fact that wherever I am, God is there. If I'm singing a beautiful song about God and smiling and treating Carol appropriately and being a decent pastor to the best of my ability, then I think God looks pretty good in my life. If I'm angry, if I'm responding negatively to somebody and not treating them well, if I'm all worked up over health or finances or crabbing about the weather that doesn't perfectly suit my satisfaction, then I don't think God looks very good. But He's there. Powerful, isn't it? If people are going to see God, they're going to see Him in the lives of individuals and collectively His church. Mount Hood is beautiful. The ocean is amazing. Nature is beyond description of how delicate and powerful and intricate and beautiful that it is. And you know, and I know, that that all reflects the power and the work of Creator God. But you can stare at the ocean all day long and never meet Jesus. You can go camping in the mountains and hug all the trees and enjoy the stars and worship nature, but you won't know Jesus. You won't really know the Creator. But isn't it amazing that you can come alongside of someone who has committed their life to God through Savior Jesus, and even if they're doing a lot of stupid things and having to ask forgiveness and showing that they're imperfect like we all are, you can hang around them for a while and hopefully see and eventually hear who Jesus is. Because that's how people are finding Him today. That's why we're still around. God isn't leaving us on the planet because He likes to see us struggle through life. He's leaving us here because that's the way He's showing Himself to humans in this day. What a privilege to be a part of the church. I want you to look at your notes and to go to the very last paragraph, because when we're talking about any of the Ten Commandments, and especially the one today that hits so at the heart of our culture, that is so destroying definition of marriage and ignoring that violation of marriage principles is even an issue, I think by the time we're done discussing that, we'll all realize that at some time in our life, we probably violate this commandment, do not commit adultery. Not in the sense that we cheated on our wife or husband physically, but we might have done it emotionally. And certainly in the context that God calls Israel His wife, and we're not a part of that, but He calls the church of which we're a part His bride, then when we are not living faithfully in obedience to Jesus Christ and following His principles and being guided by the Spirit, we just might be committing spiritual adultery, cheating on God. That's a scary thought. So I want you to hear this paragraph. You're going to hear it several times in these next few minutes. Hope for the hurting. The grace of God meets us where we are. When we talk about the Ten Commandments, and Jesus made it clear that nobody can keep all of them all the time, I don't care how close we are to God, we need to experience His grace. And we need to realize that the grace of God meets us where we are. Lives that are far from being able to follow God's ideal. And none of us can completely follow God's ideal because we're born in sin and we're lost in need of a Savior and we mess up, even as followers of Jesus. Far from being able to follow God's ideal, we can enjoy His grace and forgiveness and walk in holiness, and get this, from this day forward. It's never too late to acknowledge our sin and walk with God in holiness from this day forward. We can't change the past. Sin does bring scars and consequences, but grace always supplies healing and hope. It always does. It is not too late to begin to obey God's commandments. Review from the notes, if you would, the commandments. God has a purpose for each of them. Number one, we're to have just one God. Humans cannot have a joyful life if they acknowledge more than one authority. There can be only one Creator God. So isn't it interesting that today, if somebody has desperately and consistently ignored Creator God, maybe even denied His existence right up to this moment, and then right now, they allow the Spirit of God, maybe through your influence, they allow the Spirit of God to convince them that there is one God and only one God, the Creator of all. And all of that past, maybe months, years, or decades of ignoring Him and denying Him, they allow the Spirit of God to convince them of who He is. And from that moment on, the grace of God guides them so that they can be a part of His family. Isn't that amazing? Or the second one, the counterfeit God Satan wants every human to have multiple gods in their life. It is his mission to make this defeating process our experience. We need to realize and remember that counterfeit God Satan had one goal once he got kicked out of heaven. Take the most delicate and obviously eternally existent part of God's creation, humans, and get them to turn on God. Get them to deny Him. Get them to ignore Him. And that's what Adam and Eve did. That's the goal of the counterfeit God. And so even people who know Jesus as Savior, we are continually struggling with influences that are trying to take our thoughts away from Creator God and listen to counterfeit God motivation. And maybe some of us as a follower of Jesus have really messed up, have destroyed some relationships, have hurt the family of God. But the grace of God meets us where we are, and His grace forgives, and we can walk in holiness from this day forward. And we may not be able to clean up all the messes we've made, they're scars, but beginning this day, God will meet us where we are and forgive us of those horrible, damaging mistakes we made when the counterfeit God got our attention off of Creator God, and from this day on walk with Him. Number three, a name is a mark of identity. It says to not use the name of the Lord our God improperly. These are all out of Exodus 20, the verse 17 verses. A name is a statement of identity, a mark of authority. God's gift to humans is the use of His name appropriately. Boy, that one gets close to home. It's so easy to misuse the name of God. We misuse the name of God when we mistrust Him. When we don't let Him be in our life who He really is, who His name proclaims Him to be. The grace of God will meet us and help us turn that in the right direction. Number four, humans are designed to need periods of rest and planned lack of motion. We need Sabbath. We need Sabbath in our life. And as we've seen in previous weeks, if we don't take time to rest and evaluate and kind of make sure that we're on target with God in our life, we get off course. The grace of God meets us there. And many times the way He'll deal with that is that we subject ourselves to somebody that's got a little more wisdom and experience than we do and who knows the Word. And they will help us evaluate our life and go through it piece by piece because we think we're so important and we think we have to do all that stuff. And we think if we drop one little detail, something will all fall apart. And they can help us walk through it and see where we have cluttered our life so much that we could eliminate this, we could reprogram this, we could put this off for a while, we could make this our priority. The grace of God does that. There's no human that has this one completely mastered. And the counterfeit God uses busyness to mess up God's business. The counterfeit God uses unbelievable activity, maybe excellent activities, but that are not God's first priorities, to interrupt what God really considers His work that He wants us to be a part of. And then family, honoring family. Family is God's design for the human race. It involves marriage and children and the generations that flow out of this union. Creator God does not bless variations to this order for the family, actually He condemns them. And this whole matter of adultery fits directly into this. The grace of God can meet us and help us get our families, our marriages, our honoring of that relationship where it's supposed to be. The culture used by counterfeit God tries to interrupt all of that and tell us that the variations from it are okay. They're not. Number six, humans are created in the image of God. When His Spirit indwells us, we carry His presence. People will learn to know Him as they see Him and hear Him in our life. God wants every human to be with Him forever. He places ultimate value on each life. That's my wordy of saying what God said in that commandment. Don't kill. So you say, well, if somebody actually takes somebody else's life, just went out and took their life, does grace take care of that? Does it? Is grace limited? Now, there's going to be scars and there's going to be consequences. But that individual comes to themselves and says, oh, dear God, I've sinned. I've taken a life. I'm wrong. I'm so sorry. Help me to change that I would never do that again. The grace of God will meet that individual where they are and walk with them to where they need to go. Will there be scars? Yes. Will there be consequences? Yes. Can they repair the damage they've done? No. But grace is big enough to take care of that. Isn't that exciting? It's not a negative command. It's a positive boundary to help us not do things that bring scars that cannot be repaired. But as humans, we will have scars. And God's grace is always there. Number seven, I will come back to you. Do not commit adultery. That's where we are today. Number eight, God intends for us to manage what He entrusts to us and to respect what belongs to others. Stealing is sin. And we can steal, as we'll see next week if we get to have another week together. Stealing goes way beyond taking things, material things. In fact, maybe the least painful thing we can do to somebody is to take something material from them, wrong as that is. We can steal their hope. We can steal their purity. We can steal their their own confidence. We can steal from the church by damaging its influence. We can steal from ourselves by limiting what God really wants to accomplish through our lives. Stealing is big. We'll need a lot of grace on that one. Nobody's got that one mastered. Number 9, there is no room for gossip in God's plan for humans. Honesty and integrity are key foundational requirements for joy-filled living and usefulness to God. We talked last week about the tongue. Sometimes the tongue kills much more than physical killing in terms of the damage that it does. False testimony. Oh. I was talking to somebody recently and they were reflecting on their journey through life trying to be a part of a local church or several local churches. And they basically concluded that they had given up because they had felt let down so many times by Christians who just have to have their own way and pick apart every silly little thing and miss the big picture, and they were not comfortable there. It wasn't a happy family. I'm so grateful that we work hard in our church family of not letting gossip grow. And thank you for doing that. And finally, number 10, Creator God desires to fulfill our needs. He intends for us to be satisfied with Him and His plan for our life. When we covet or envy what other humans have, we lose our joy and hinder our effectiveness. The 10th commandment is simply, don't covet what isn't yours. Number 7, the holy God cannot have fellowship with unholy humans. You shall not commit adultery. Think about it. God created a man and a woman, and He blessed that union, and He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And Jesus affirmed that that was God's plan in His own words in the New Testament. And He admitted, He said, it's been really messed up, this whole idea of marriage. And God, from the beginning, intended it to be a man and a woman to the end of the journey of life. Through Jesus, we are given His holiness. Purity is the relationship in this priority. The relationship of a man and woman is violated when one or the other adds a third person to the sexual relationship, which is adultery. God calls it adultery when we violate our relationship with Him by adding something unholy. It's not new to planet Earth that this definition of marriage and this violation of the marriage commitment is called adultery. It's not new on planet Earth that this directly from God is being ignored. In fact, you don't get very far into the Old Testament before you see this being violated and ignored. And even in the Hebrew nation, Abraham, Genesis 12, all the way on through, the principle of one man and one woman for life and no one else added to that is not only ignored, but the offspring is blessed. We can't deny that. The Hebrew nation, made up of 12 tribes, headed by 12 men, are the result of the sexual relationship between Jacob and 4 women, 2 wives and 2 servant girls. So some people say, and a lot of Hebrew leaders back in those days, down through the centuries, said, well, obviously God changed His mind that He allowed that to happen. They need to go ahead and read the New Testament and hear what Jesus said. From the beginning, that wasn't the way. What happened? Culture entered in, and culture changes people's thinking, and the truth of God gets set aside, and God doesn't throw people away. But that doesn't change the principle. So in many countries of the world, down through the centuries, a different definition of marriage has been a way of life, legally, around the globe. We're really struggling with it in these days because in our country, we're just now in the process of the progress of sin, moving the nation further and further away from God to where we are now legalizing things that are in violation of God's truth. It's coming right into our face and we're struggling with it, but it's not new on planet Earth. So we struggle with it. We should struggle with it. But adultery and the definition of it has not changed. You see, I don't get involved in all kinds of movements and things that try to change government because I don't think you change society through legislation. I think you change society when we help people know Jesus and find out God's truth and make the right decisions regardless of what's legal or illegal in our country. My goal is to help people make good decisions from the earliest years of life that maintains purity in the relationship and one day brings them to a place where they have the opportunity to meet someone else of the opposite sex who followed that same process and they come together in marriage and they give themselves to each other in a beautiful union and they maintain that for the rest of their life. That's the ideal. Not very many people today experience that. Not very many. And so the grace of God meets us where we are. Lives that are far from being able to follow God's ideal can enjoy His grace and forgiveness and walk in holiness from this day forward. And the scars will be there, but God's grace supplies healing and hope. It's never too late to begin to obey today. My plea to us as adults, every one of us, with all of our mistakes and failures and baggage that we bring into the church, my plea is that we would say to young people and to little children, this is the way God wants you to do your life, and these are the choices He wants you to make. And if you follow those, you will have a joyful, fulfilling life, honoring God and being useful to Him. And if you violate those, you will have scars and difficulties, and you'll mess up the process. And we can have a lot of influence doing that. And sometimes we'll use our own example where we made mistakes to say, this is what happens when you don't follow God's way. That's the way we'll change the world. And that's exciting. So over in your notes it says principles from Commandment 7. Number 1, sexual activity is to be confined to one man and woman. As long as they live, God calls anything beyond this adultery. Now, if you want to go out on a public stand somewhere in America today and make that statement, you better be prepared for a lot of negative response. Because that's not what our culture teaches or for the most part believes. We've moved almost completely away from that. And many followers of Jesus, active in the church, doing the best they know how to do today, have to admit that they violated that principle and they're having to experience God's grace and forgiveness and walking with God from this day forward, which is exactly what He wants to do. In most of the situations, we can't get back to that ideal. But we should not ignore the ideal and decide that it's no longer relevant just because humanity has moved away from it. The principle is still there. And that's what we need to be teaching and modeling. Many people cannot get back to that ideal. You begin where you are today. And you experience healing and hope and the grace of God. And your most powerful influence will be to help people who are closer to the ideal than we are to make choices that will eliminate a lot of those scars and let them have the joy of doing life God's way. that's not popular, that's not the culture, you'll feel very lonely when you take that position, even many times among followers of Jesus. I think it's very interesting, in the past 2 weeks, that both political parties got amazing positive response when both key candidates made statements that support violation, legal violation of God's design for marriage and family. Very interesting. You're going to feel lonely in this world until Jesus comes back if you take a biblical approach and humbly and honestly promote biblical truth in definition of marriage and what it means to violate it. But if that's going to be proclaimed, and if that example is going to be set, it'll come from individual followers of Jesus in our marriage, in our home, and in our church. It won't come from trying to change laws in our country. We're beyond that. We're beyond that. You see, whether it's the taking of a life as a baby, that's legal, or the taking of a person with euthanasia when they figure we're not valuable anymore and we just want to get out of here and just, you know, give me the milkshake and I'll die, or anything in between, those are legal. You can do that legally. Biblically, they're wrong. And we have to decide, are we biblical followers or are we cultural followers of Jesus? Tough stuff. I don't expect everybody to like what I'm sharing. Number two, since God calls, this is really interesting, since God calls Israel his wife, and he does that, and Jesus calls the church his bride, and he does that, when followers of Jesus, those of us who know him personally, compromise God's holiness and follow the ways of the counterfeit god Satan, guess what? It's called adultery. The very term is used. Adultery is breaking the commitment of a relationship between a man and a woman who are married. And it's interesting that I believe, and you can argue with this, I believe that marriage is defined as when a man and a woman consummate a relationship sexually. So you take the person who grew up without boundaries and wanted to live their own life, and consummated a whole bunch of relationships with a whole bunch of people as very young people, by God's definition, they've got a whole history of adultery. When they finally meet Miss Right and Mr. Perfect, which never happens, and declare themselves to each other in a relationship that will be committed for the rest of their life, they've got some scars and some things that they have to deal with. They can't get back to the ideal. Impossible. You only get that experience once. After that, it's a broken thing that has to be dealt with. Should we be promoting truth to our young people and helping them realize that the scars of messing with that part of our life go on forever? And the grace of God meets us where we are. So lives far from being able to follow God's ideal can enjoy his grace and forgiveness and walk in holiness from this day forward. That's our message of hope. Somebody argued with me on that once years ago, and they says, well, adultery is between two married people when they jump out of the nest, but the rest of it's just fornication. Does that really change the picture? Don't think so. There's a lot of people committing emotional adultery. We can be as pure as we can be in the relationship with our spouse and be messing around with pornography. Jesus said it's what's in your heart and it's what's in your mind. Obviously, the physical act of adultery has more scars and consequences than mind and emotions, but still called adultery. Whatever it is that enters our relationship that brings something else, someone else into that marriage, we better call it like it is. Identify it. And let the grace and forgiveness of God meet us and cleanse us and let us from this day forward enjoy His holiness and walk in His path. It must break the heart of God when Jesus looks at His church, His bride, and sees individuals and groups within that massive church around the world allowing relationships and priorities and things that come in and mess with that wonderful commitment that's ours between us and God. We're His bride. We would look with such horror on a new married couple if that man cheated on his wife. We need to look with horror when members of the body of Christ cheat on Jesus with worldly connections that are unholy. Puts it in perspective. I have no time to devote to trying to change and reverse the laws of our land that are legalizing sin, because I know I can't do that. I don't think collectively we can do that unless we can see enough people become followers of Jesus and buy into His truth that we can outnumber the opposition, the other side. And biblically, that probably won't happen. But I can have a tremendous amount of influence by following God's truth and teaching His truth and being honest enough to share what God calls right and wrong, truth and error, and live it and encourage it, and at the same time love people who are not there. That's where the church gets messed up. We can't exclude people who think the opposite of biblical truth. We love them. We welcome them. You can love someone without agreeing with them at all. That's what God does. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. We weren't very lovable, were we? Aren't we glad that He didn't say, when you get your act cleaned up, then I'll take a second look at you and maybe let you in my family? He doesn't do that. He says, come as you are. Because you can't clean up your life on your own. But He says, come to Me. I'll clean it up for you. I'll set you on a new path. We don't change the culture with laws. The law has already been declared. God changes the culture through individuals who follow His laws and lovingly invite people to consider who He is and let Him draw them into their family and change them into His family. Isn't that exciting? So I conclude with this, as we then will have our closing song. The grace of God meets us where we are. That's what God does. That's what He did for you. That's what He did for me. That's what He does for me every day. I get it together today, and tomorrow I'll have some struggles, and the grace of God meets me where I am. Lives that are far from being able to follow God's ideal can enjoy His grace and forgiveness and walk in holiness from now forward. It's never too late to regroup, correct, and walk with God. There will be scars from our bad decisions. There will be consequences. But there will also be healing and hope, because that's who God is. And it is not too late to begin to obey God's commandments. From 1 through 10, they're as relevant for today as they were the day God gave them to Moses and He gave them to the Israelites. But they're much more, I think, understandable and able to be followed because we understand grace today. And I don't think the Israelites understood grace at all. We understand grace. We understand Jesus. We understand salvation. We understand forgiveness. We understand the rest of the story. And it puts the basic 10 in context to where they make so much sense. And they're not just a box to live within, but they're joyful boundaries to enjoy so that we walk in holiness. And people who walk in holiness always have a good life, even if it seems like their life is falling apart. But many believers today are abusing grace. They're letting grace condone sin. Totally wrong. Grace meets us where we are, but it never condones sin. Never. That's a violation of the truth of God. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you've experienced the grace of God, and you have eternal life assured, and you have the joyful privilege of being a carrier of His presence this day. And somebody, before this day is out, is going to be influenced by what they see in your life, in my life, influence towards God or away from Him. If you don't know Him as your Savior, this is all pretty irrelevant to you. Except I hope you'll realize that the grace of God is still being offered. And He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe in your heart that Jesus is God and say with your mouth, I trust you. He declares you His child. When you die, that'll be the most important decision you ever made. Father, these are not popular words that we've heard today, because we're being taught that this part of the basic 10, maybe it's ideal, maybe it's good, maybe it helps for some people, but it's not relevant for today. What a disgusting violation of your truth to say that. And Father, I'm at the head of the camp that struggles with how to find that tender balance between accepting people who believe completely the opposite of everything that I've shared today, accepting them because you accept them, while still being honest and clear about what you call sin in their life, and still offering them your grace. It's a difficult time to find that balance in this part of our world. Help us to do that. Thanks for your grace that guides us in the way that you lead us. And may every day of our life we find ourselves walking more closely to you than we did yesterday. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.